Turn with me to Mark chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I'm going to say a couple of things. First of all, thank you for the prayer and recognizing the staff this morning. I want to say a couple of things about that. Number one, I want to recognize and tell my staff how much I appreciate you guys. Y'all make it easy to be pastor. And I think y'all all know that, but you have a wonderful staff. These guys and girls love Jesus and love this church. And secondly, I want to say thank you to this church, because really it should be Congregation Appreciation Month, because you guys are awesome. I brag on y'all all the time. I try to keep it from becoming sin where I'm prideful of you guys. But I am very thankful and grateful to you as a church. As I've told you before, this congregation are God's fulfillment of His promises to me and my family, and I will never take that for granted. And I love each one of you. So thank you, and it's just a pleasure to be about God's business together, isn't it? Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Now, want to read. It's going to be 20 verses. It's going to be quite a bit of reading this morning, but I wanted you to get the full flavor of this story. We actually, when we were in Israel a few years ago, we actually saw the region across the Sea of Galilee where this story took place. We actually saw the cliff that they believe was the cliff that we're going to be talking about in this story today, and that's it kind of gives it life. I believed in God's word before I went, but when you see the places and you actually walk on the ground and you're on a boat on the Sea of Galilee and you realize, you know, Jesus walked across this body of water right here. It just really is incredible to see those things. So Mark chapter 5, verse 1. They went across the lake, and speaking of Jesus and his disciples, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. This is a bad man. Okay, possessed by evil spirits, and he couldn't even be bound with chains. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, now this is interesting. A demonic possessed man. Here's his response. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. Even Satan knows that Jesus is the King of Kings. And it said, Scripture tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Philippians 2, if you're wondering where that passage is. So he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. So I want you to, the fact that there was a pig farm, is that a rancher or a farmer? A pig farmer, maybe? Anybody ever raise pigs? Well, there's people like, "It's all right, you can be prideful." What do you call it, a pig farmer? Huh? Farmer, okay. So the fact that there, okay, that was really kind of a sidetrack, but the fact that there was a pig farmer indicates that this is not Jewish territory. This is Gentile territory, because guess what? There wouldn't be a pig farmer if this was a Jewish region, because they thought pigs were unclean. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission. Did you know that even Satan in his spirits, they respond directly to the commands of Jesus? Did you know that? It's important. Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them. He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number. Now think about it. This is a person's, whoever this pig farmer was, this is his livelihood. 2,000 pigs rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. Let's look at their response. And they were afraid. Those who had, don't you think they would have been rejoicing? But it says they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. So you have this miraculous event that takes place. This man that people couldn't even contain him with chains. This was a bad man. And they come and they find him sitting in his right mind. And number one, they're afraid. And secondly, they ask Jesus to leave. As Jesus was getting into the boat, so Jesus, okay, you don't want me here? Jesus doesn't, he doesn't force himself on anyone. The man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Changed life. Wants to go with Jesus. Jesus did not let him go, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. We ask you to come, teach us, speak in power and authority. Change our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I begin a sermon series. It's going to be a four-week sermon series today, and we're going to actually, if you'll notice in your bulletin. Now we have Pete and Betty Martin. Are you Pete? Nudge Betty. She's asleep. Pete and Betty, raise your hand. Pete and Betty Martin. They've been longtime members. They are our bulletin insert stuffers, and this morning they were ready to resign because we had so many inserts for them. So, but pull your pull the insert that's folded out. We're beginning a new sermon series today called Go. And this first installment today is Go and Tell. And we're going to walk our way through what we call here locally, what in our church, what we call our dine sheet, which is how we organize and structure our ministry teams that are official ministry teams that we are involved in here at the church. Now, I want you to know that whether you're on this page or not, did you know that you have been called to go and tell? If you're out there, somebody just kind of at least nod your head up and down if you know that. Whether you're on this sheet or not, or whether you're involved in any of these official ministry teams that we have formed here, each one of us, if we are in Christ, we have been called, we have been commissioned to go and tell. Now, each one of the words that spell out dine, each one of those letters represents a word. And this first week that we're going to start with is invite. Now, I know we've probably talked about, if you've been here for very long in the church, we talked about this, we've talked about this sheet before, but I've come to learn that vision has to be cast and recast and recast and recast. And so this won't be the last time you hear about our dine sheet. But today we're going to focus on this word, invite. And you can see there that if you're a farmer, if that's your background, see that as plowing the ground, preparing the soil, getting it ready to be planted. So inviting to go and tell people, not just to go and tell people about Wiley Methodist Church. And that's, I mean, I love that when you do that, but as you've heard me say the last couple of weeks, Our commission is not to build Wiley Methodist Church. Our commission is to go and make disciples of Jesus Christ, to be about God's kingdom. And if it just so happens that people are a part of his kingdom in our church, all the better. We love that. But did you know that there's only one church in Abilene, Texas? I had a little trick question some time ago, a few months ago, and I asked how many, and everybody was, you know, calculating, and it's like 250 and all this stuff. It's like, really, that's a trick question, because there's one church in Abilene, Texas, because Christ did not institute the Baptist church and the Methodist church and the Lutheran church. He didn't institute those. No, he came and he instituted the church, and he spoke of the kingdom. And so when we focus on inviting, we are focusing on inviting people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is our focus today. Next week we will go over nurture, and then the next week equip, and then the next week deploy. And that's just a formal way that we kind of organize and structure those teams in our church. Now, as I said, there was two responses to Christ that day, where he heals this man who has been cutting himself and has been breaking chains and was just really out of his mind. And he casts the demons out, and this man is put back into his right mind. And there was two different responses that day. One was people that were fearful, and they didn't like the cost. When Jesus showed up, it cost these pig farmers 2,000 of their herd. They didn't like that. They also were scared to death that this man had this kind of power. And so they asked him to leave. Now, I want to ask you, as you're thinking through your relationship with Christ, is there anything that God could do through the power of his Holy Spirit? Is there anything that we could do that he could do that where we would say, I don't know if I'm really up for that. Well, just leave. I mean, if the answer to that question is yes, then we need to examine ourselves, because I'm of the opinion in my own walk, it's like, you know, there's things that would kind of be foreign to me, but I'm telling you what, if it's of God, I'm ready for it. If it's of God, I'm ready for it, and I'm excited about anything that he would do in my midst. But this one group of people, they were fearful, and they thought the cost was too high to have Jesus hanging around their region. The other response was a changed life. The one who had actually been freed from this affliction, this possession by demons, was actually, his life was forever changed and altered. And you could tell from the text of the story, this man was grateful. And he just wanted to be with Jesus. He just wanted to be with Jesus. He asked Jesus if he could go with him. And Jesus said to him, no, stay here, go back to your family, and tell people what I've done for you and how I've had mercy on you. You know, does that sound like a Savior that our relationship with him should be a quiet, personal thing? How many times have you heard it? I hear it all the time, that I can be a Christian and not go to church. I can be a Christian and not worship. I can be a Christian and not do this and not do that. Does it sound like, from this story, what Jesus' response was, does it sound like that our Savior wants our relationship with him to be a quiet, personal, intimate experience? Some would say, my faith is a private thing for me, and I have three words for them. You ready? Bull on E. I think, bull on E, yeah, that's three. Baloney, for you slower ones. Billy, baloney, it was just really one word. No! Our relationship with Christ is not to be, yes, it's personal, it's very personal, and it's very intimate, but that's not where it stops. Our faith, nowhere in Scripture does Christ tell us that we should receive what he has done for us and then go and live a good life and just be very quiet and personal about that. No, everything in Scripture, on and on and on, we see this word, go. Go. Psalms 107, really awesome. It's short and to the point. I like it. Psalms 107, verse 2 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Is anybody out there? Is anybody listening this morning? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. I mean, if we've been redeemed by the Lord, it's very clear that God is telling us, say so. If you've been redeemed by the Lord, say so. Let people know it. And too many times we let fear and the cost. It might be costly. It might actually put us in an awkward position at work. People might see us as weird. And you've probably, if you've been here long, you've heard me say this before. But before I was a pastor, I worked at a place, and it was obvious. I mean, I was a Christian, and I didn't do everything that some of the other folks did. You know, it's like Friday many times. You know, people, they went through the office. Hey, we're going to go hit happy hour. Let's go. And I was always just polite and just, I think I'm gonna head home. Thanks for the invite. I'm gonna head home or whatever. And so after a while, they just knew Jeff wasn't gonna go. And you know what? I was probably the weirdo. I was probably the weirdo of the office. But I had people before I was a pastor. I had people coming to me when they had issues, when they had marriages that were struggling, when they had financial issues, when they had health issues, they began to come to me and, "Jeff, I need to talk to you. Can you pray for me?" Those kinds of things. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We are called to celebrate what God has done for us, to proclaim the good news. We are called to go and tell, to be Christ's ambassadors. I'm going to hit these quickly because there's several of them. I want the reasons why we don't tell others. The reason why the redeemed of the Lord don't always say so. And here they are, in no particular order. Number one, fear of rejection. Fear that people just might find us strange. And you know what? God's Word tells us we're supposed to be a strange and peculiar people. We're not supposed to fit. Did you know that? If you're fitting too well in our culture, you might want to think about that. If your life lines up too much with our culture, if we don't feel like on a fairly regular basis that we're swimming upstream and everybody else, not everybody, but a lot of the major traffic flows going this way, and we're like, swimming upstream. If you don't feel like that sometimes, you need to examine your walk with the Lord. I'm just going to lay it out there. Fear of rejection. Second thing, sin in our own lives. Reasons we don't tell others. Sin in our own lives. If we are in the midst of, and I'm not talking about, certainly please don't hear me saying that your pastor's got it all together and I don't ever have any kind of struggle or do anything that I shouldn't do or say anything I shouldn't say. I'm not saying that. But I will tell you this. You can follow me around any old time you want to. Come day, night, when Cheryl's not home, you can come. And I'll give you the password to my computer. I've told Cheryl this. Here's all my passwords. She has a green light for me. You check anything you want to check on my texting, my internet usage, anything like you check anything you need to check because I'm walking in as well as I can. I'm walking in integrity. When we have sin in our lives, when we have this stronghold of sin in our lives, we don't want to tell people about we don't want to say that the redeemed of the Lord say so because then it might come back and make us look bad. It's like, oh, golly, they just saw me last week doing that. So I'm going to keep this Jesus thing on the down low. Yeah. That's cool talk, right, Jordan? Where's Payne? Yeah? No? I'll work on it. Third reason we don't tell others, we doubt God's power. We may think that, God can handle most stuff, but this one, I don't think he can handle this one, so I don't really want to bother him with that, or I want to ask him for something that may not turn out exactly the way I thought that it should have turned out. So we believe the circumstances in some cases, maybe they're just too big for God. I'm moving through pretty quick. Number four, reasons we don't tell others, is self-centeredness. I know these are brutal to hear, aren't they, church? They're brutal for us to hear. But I think we need to hear them. And you can place yourself, you can place yourself and go, no, I'm good there. We'll let the Lord do his convicting if we need convicting. Self-centeredness. We're basically just too self-absorbed with our lives to really, and I know this is going to be brutal for us to hear, but I need to say it. We're too self-absorbed in our own lives to care if anybody else is going to hell or not. Hello. That's rough, isn't it? When we think of it that way. Contentment, number five. Contentment. Man, life is good. I don't want to rattle the tree too much. Life is good right now. And I'm just going to lay low and just, it's okay. I mean, there's other people, you know, that's what we pay Jeff for. Is tell people about Jesus. So we just get content. And then number six, the reason we don't tell others about Jesus is perhaps there's been no change in our own heart. I mean, I can't, if you were to come to me and you want $1 million, I'm pretty sure you're going to be out of luck because I don't have it to share. Even if I wanted to, I don't have it to share. If we don't have, if Christ has not impacted us, how can we tell others what he's done for us if we haven't even allowed him to impact our own life? We have nothing to share. Okay. All right, the rough ones are over. It gets better. So I want to shift gears to the how. How do we do it? How do we reach people for Christ? Number one is we just have to want to. We have to want to. We have to have a desire. And I would encourage you, if that's you, it's like, I just really haven't had that passion. Ask God to give you a heart for the lost and hurting. Ask God to give you a heart for the lost and hurting. I want to tell you, I'm going to try to get through that. I may get emotional about this because it really impacted me recently. I was doing a funeral for someone that's not associated with our church. Pastors do that from time to time. They get calls and so-and-so doesn't have a church. And I've done several of those. Normally, you know, when I'm doing a funeral service, what I have to offer is the hope of Christ. That's it. I don't have anything else to offer. I mean, I can be nice to people and say we're sorry and sorry for your loss, and I can be compassionate and all that, but all I really have to offer that is significant, that makes a difference, is the hope that we have in Christ. And so I was doing this, speaking with a family not long ago about this person I didn't know. And I just asked, the family was gathered around as I was gathering information for the service. And I said, tell me about your loved one's faith, their walk with the Lord. Did they have a walk with the Lord? And most of the time, if someone has not been really walking with the Lord, most of the time, in fact, every time that I can remember, I've asked that question, even if it was someone that was not really, you know, walking in a steadfast manner, there's usually the response is typically, well, you know, we weren't real active in church, but, you know, and John, I'm just going to pick a name. That wasn't this name, but John was, you know, he was baptized when he was 12 and he was saved and it's typically something, he hasn't really been going to church, but this answer I got was, for 2 or 3 minutes, it was just circling the wagons. And it was just, well, when they were used to be in the military and, they were really excited about some pictures about Virgin Mary they saw in this other country. And that was cool. And I'm listening my heart is breaking. I'm like, this man and this family has no hope. They have no hope. I mean, and I could offer hope to those who stood before me, but for John, this person, it is what it is, and he and the Lord will have to work that out. It's not for me to say one way or the other, but and at the end of that answer with, he believed in Christianity, not Jesus. He believed in Christianity, but he believed in a lot of religions. And so they, in their mind, it was good to go. He believed in a lot of religions. And I'm just, my heart is just in shambles. And it impacted me greatly. And I said, well, y'all need to know that I'm a pastor, I'm a Christian pastor. And I said, the way I will approach the funeral service, if you want to use me, is what I have to offer you is the hope of Christ. And if that's not okay with you, you probably should let me know that now, because that's who I am and that's what I have to offer you. And they assured me that that was okay. But I want to tell you, I have a heart for that family. I don't even know them. I have a heart for that family because they need the hope of Jesus Christ. So we have to want to. And if you don't have that desire, I just encourage you to pray to God to give you that desire. Because you know what? Jesus is all we got. And I don't say that like, you know, we got to settle. He's all we got, but he's everything. So we have to want to. We have to, number two, we have to be prepared. First Peter says, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. So he starts with us, setting aside Christ as Lord. And then he says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks, to give the reason for the hope that you have. Do you have hope this morning? Now, who's that hope in? Is there a name? Can you give me a name? I mean, Peter, one of the disciples, is saying to us, be prepared. When people ask you, why do you have your act together? Why when the world is crumbling around you, and we've got several in our church who are struggling with things like cancer and things, and I see the peace that passes understanding in their faces and in their stories, and they are telling people when someone says to them, Why are you calm? Didn't you hear what the doctor said? Didn't you read the scan? Be prepared. All we got to do is say, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Be prepared. Number three, how to reach people. Nourish your own soul. When God got a hold of me in a real and tangible way when I was around 30, I recognized I just was like this dry sponge. I just wanted more of Jesus. I just wanted more and I wanted more and I wanted more. And I began to put myself in every place, and I was not a pastor, I was a computer guy. I began to put myself in every circumstance I could to get more of Jesus. And it usually is like, oh, you need a Sunday school leader? I'll do it. It wasn't because I thought I'd be great at it. It's like because I knew I needed it. Oh, you need somebody to lead that small group? I'll do it. You need somebody to go visit with that family? I'll do it. I just knew that I needed Jesus, and I knew that I needed to nourish my own soul. So I placed myself in circumstances to grow. And we've got many, many ways to do that in our church. From Emmaus walks to prison ministry to food pantry service to His Hands, where we build houses for the poor and the needy, and on we have many working in our nursing homes, hospital visitations, on and on, teaching Sunday school, teaching children, many, many ways to nourish our own soul. And it may look like we are serving, but what's really happening is we are strengthening our own soul at the same time. Number four is to walk it. Be authentic. You know what? The worst enemy of the church, us, you and me. Did you know we're the worst enemy of the church? Because if we're professing Christ, and that's what goes back to that, you know, sin is one of the reasons why we won't do it. If we're professing Christ and we're not walking it, people look at that. That's when you get the people outside the church that say things like, oh, just a bunch of hypocrites over there. Just a bunch of hypocrites in the church. And I hear that one a lot as well. The thing that makes people stumble the most is Christians saying one thing and not displaying it in their own lives. Walk it. Fifth thing, have courage. Risk getting out of your comfort zone. Risk getting out of your comfort zone. Do something radical, like tell somebody your story. Tell somebody what Jesus has done for you. I know that sounds maybe silly to some of you, but it's for many of us, it's radical. And sixth thing, ask the Holy Spirit to give you opportunities and then to empower you. You know, God's Word says, we have not because we ask not. Do you think God would like, He would love to hear that prayer from you? God, give me opportunities to share Your goodness, the gospel, what You've done in my life. Give me opportunities and then give me the power to do it. Do you think He would like that prayer from us? Man, I think He, I don't know if God can do back handsprings, but I'm pretty sure He can. I think He'd be doing back handsprings over that prayer. If everybody in this room this morning went home and prayed that prayer, God, give me opportunity and power to share what You've done for me. Woo! And then finally, number seven, tell them. And that's what Jesus, this person who had been freed of this demonic possession, and their life was forever altered. They just wanted to go and just, I mean, you could see it in the story that he just wanted to go and just hang out with Jesus. Just like, wherever Jesus, wherever you are, I just want to be there. And Jesus said, no, go back to your family. Go back to your city. Go back to your workplace. Tell them. Let them see. First of all, they see you dressed and in your right mind. They see that you don't need chains anymore because you're free. I have moved in your life, and you have a story to tell. Now, yours may not be quite as dramatic as this guy's story, but you have a story. You have a story. If you're in Christ, you have a story, and He's asking us to tell it. I'm going to show this video. I think got just a couple of minutes here. There's a man named, his main name is Penn Jillette. You may have seen it's an act named Penn and Teller. And I showed this three or four years ago. I wanted to show it again, but this guy is, he's kind of, well, first, number one, he's an atheist, and number two, he's a little rough around the edges. I mean, it's kind of hard for me to watch the guy because once again, I just would love to share Jesus with him. But I want you to hear this video, see this video of an encounter at one of his concerts. Go ahead and play that.
I want to talk to you about this. I get home from the show, and at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done. Big guy, probably about my age. Big guy. And he had been the guy who has picks the joke during our psychic comedian section of the show. So he had the props from that in his hand because we give those away. He had the joke book and the envelope and the paper and stuff. If you haven't seen the live show, it's not worth explaining. But he had props from the show that we'd given him from the night before. He wasn't the guy that night. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show, and I saw the show and I liked it. And he was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, you know, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. No reason to go into it. He said nice stuff. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick, you know. He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane. I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive. And he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me. And then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. This guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, liked your show and so on, and then like five phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. And that's really important. And with that kind of goodness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement. I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man who gave me that book. That's all I wanted to say.
If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, this is coming from an atheist, and that people could be going to hell, and you think it's really not worth telling them this because it could be socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? You know, first of all, I ask you to pray for Penn Jillette, that he would come to know Jesus and know that we're not talking about religion here. That does a lot of bad stuff, is what he said. We're not talking about putting your faith in religion. We're talking about putting your faith in a God that doesn't do bad stuff and that loves him very deeply. There's a blue card in your bulletin. We're going to play a song. And you know, I thought about having you, if you agree to this, I thought about having you sign it and bring it forward. I don't want that. I want this to be between you and the Lord. As you hear this song and reflect on what I've said this morning and what hopefully God has said to your life in your life, I want you, if you agree to do what's on the card, and it's talking about inviting somebody to church, and this is not about filling our seats. This is about if we get them in church, hopefully they will be introduced to this King of Kings that died for them. That's the whole effort here. So if you agree to do that, what I want you to do is I want you to sign your name, and I want you to, when you get home, I want you to tape it to your mirror so that you'll see it once or twice a day, and Jared, in your case, once a week when you shower and do those kinds of things. Just kidding, bro. Just kidding. But you'll see that when you're getting ready each day. If you agree to that, put your name there and tape it onto your mirror when you get home. So just hear this song as we close this morning.
Take away the melody. Take away the songs I sing. Take away all the light and all the songs you let me write. Does the man I am today say? let them see you in me. Let them hear you when I speak. Let them feel you when I sing. Let them see you. Let them see you. Your grace, another smile, another face, another breath, a grain of sand passing quickly through your hand. I give my life an offering, take it all, take everything. Let them see.
Let's pray. Father, that is the echo of our heart, that let people see you in us. And Father, may we be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have. Father, just like the man who you changed that day in Mark chapter 5, you're telling us to go and tell. Go and tell your story and our story. Show us, Father, who that would be. Show us who you'd have us to demonstrate your goodness to. Father, let us walk the life that is a life of integrity that others are drawn to so that we may point them to you. If we don't know Jesus this morning, God, I pray that you would, through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would convict us this morning. Convict us of our need for you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand, as we close this morning, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior this morning, what a great day to do that. What a great day to receive the goodness that He wants for you. So you can come forward and visit with me.
Savior, you are friend, you are all I ever need, and you are. You are every question's answer, you are every reason why, you are moving, you are still, you are.
Says to us this morning, go and tell them how much I have done for you and the mercy I have shown you. So go and tell someone. You all, if you, whether you brought something or whether you didn't, please stay for lunch. We should have plenty of food. God bless you.
And you are the Lord on high. You are the truth.